Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 20? Exodus chapter 20. We're continuing our series through the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, and if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired words. Exodus 20, verse 13, "You shall not murder." And then would you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your law, for your law is perfect. We thank you that you have instructed us how to live in a way that is good for us and in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray tonight as we consider this sixth commandment that you would use the preaching and the hearing of your word mightily to conform us to your Son, to point us to our need of a Savior, and to cause us, like never before, to cling to Jesus Christ and Him alone. We pray these things, asking you would hear us, asking you would bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this evening we're going to look at the sixth commandment, and we're going to look at it under four headings. And the first one is this: what does the sixth commandment mean? What does the sixth commandment mean? Now, in the English, it's four words: you shall not murder. But in the Hebrew, it's only two words: lo razak, lo razak, no murder, or not murder. And as we're starting to look at this commandment and what this means, no murder, I want to first of all begin with what it doesn't mean, with what it doesn't mean. Because this word, this verb, razak, is never used in certain contexts. It's never used, first of all, for example, about animals. We never read of someone murdering an animal. It's never used in regard to warfare. It's not used in regard to warfare. The word in the sixth commandment is razak, murder. It's not kill, which is katal. And that's why I'm not, who am I to say, not too fussed in the King James version of the sixth commandment, thou shall not kill. Because it's not that word katal, it's razak. And razak is never used in the context of warfare. In other words, there are times when it is necessary, when it is good to be at war in order to preserve peace. Thirdly, this word razak is never used in relation to capital punishment. Now, as you know, the death penalty, capital punishment, is biblical. It should be upheld. We see it even all the way back in Genesis chapter 9. Capital punishment is biblical. Attacking the image of God is so serious that it needs to be severely punished. But we never see this word razak in relation to capital punishment. And then fourthly, we never see this word razak in relation to self-defense. In relation to self-defense. Again, we won't turn there this evening, but we've seen passages like Exodus chapter 22 that self-defense is biblical. I remember a couple of years ago, a man broke into a British farmer's house, and the farmer had a, believe it or not, had a gun. He had a shotgun, and he shot the man in the leg. It simply wounded him, and the farmer was put in prison for years and years, and that's wrong. Self-defense is legitimate in the Word of God, and so that's what it doesn't mean. When we talk about murder, it's never. There's a difference between killing and murder. We never see murder in relation to lawful warfare, to capital punishment, or self-defense. So that's what it doesn't mean. Now, of course, we have plenty of instances in the Bible where people do murder. We see all the way back in Genesis 4 with Cain murdering Abel. We go forward and we see David murdering Uriah. We see Naboth being murdered for his vineyard. And there is murder in the Bible, and that's the word, it's razak. I do want to say as well that the sixth commandment also includes voluntary and involuntary manslaughter. Voluntary and involuntary manslaughter. We see that even in the next chapter, in Exodus chapter 21. If there's a man there and his ox gores someone to death, then the owner isn't liable. But if this ox has shown violent behavior in the past, perhaps he's gored someone in the past, in which case the ox should have been put to death, but he did nothing about it, then he is to be punished by death. So we would say, same sort of thing, drink driving. We call it involuntary manslaughter, voluntary manslaughter. But these things come under the sixth commandment. Now, as we're asking this first question, what does the sixth commandment mean? I do want to highlight three things in particular, three things that seem to be somewhat prevalent in our culture. The first thing that I want to highlight that comes under the sixth commandment is actually, and who am I to say this, but how we treat our bodies. How we treat our bodies. The sixth commandment means that we are to be good stewards of our bodies. If you read the larger catechism is wonderful with regards to its dealings with all of the Ten Commandments. But as you read the larger catechism, 135 and 136, this is something that the Westminster Divines underlined. The immoderate use of meat and drink, gluttony and drunkenness and physique, P-H-Y-S-I-C-K, which I thought meant lack of exercise, but Pastor Steve said it's to do with medicine. It's an immoderate use of medicine, apparently. Now, I've got to say, this seems to be one of the most sanitized sins in all of America. I looked it up this week. Tennesseans, 67% of Tennesseans are either overweight or obese. And again, who am I with the worst chocolate addiction you've ever seen? But it is serious. We are to be faithful stewards of our bodies. Gluttony, drunkenness, deplorable treatment of our bodies is, according to the Westminster Divines, is to break the sixth commandment. The second thing I want to highlight that comes under this sixth commandment is suicide. Suicide. I looked it up this week. 132 Americans on average commit suicide every day. And it doesn't seem to have been the case the last year or two, from what I can see, but before there was a spate of celebrities committing suicide. And one of the things we read people commenting on it is, oh, they're so brave. Like it's commendable, like it's not a bad thing to commit suicide. And of course, we have to be empathetic. Of course, there are people that find themselves in such darkness and despair where there just seems to be no way out. And we're to be empathetic towards these people. But at the same time, we need to understand that self-murder is still murder. That it is a sin, a selfish sin, to commit suicide. And then the third thing I want to highlight under the sixth commandment is abortion. Is abortion. In the last 50 years, over 60 million babies have been murdered. And let's be under no delusions here. Abortion is murder. Again, we won't turn there, but even over in Exodus 21 and verses 22 through 24, we read of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, that's in the context of harm coming to the baby of a pregnant woman. And it's punishable by death. And this isn't a surprise, as we know that life begins at conception. We know that a soul and a body doesn't become a soul and a body depending on what side of the birth canal the baby's in. Abortion is murder. Let there be no confusion over that. So these are some of the things. What it means, you shall not murder. The second heading I have this evening is, why is murder wrong? Why is murder wrong? I read a book, as you know, last year, well, more than one book, but including this book, of John Peyton, the Scottish missionary who went to the New Hebrides. And in death, murder was no big deal. It wasn't a big deal to go and murder someone. As I said before, when a chief died, his wives would be strangled to death so that they could go and serve him in the next life. And death wasn't, murder wasn't as serious as it is today in America. And yet it seems to me that we are getting ever closer to a death culture. I've mentioned the way we treat our bodies. I've mentioned suicide. I've mentioned abortion. There's talk of euthanasia being touted. There's, you just look at our movies and our video games full of violence and death. Is mass shootings are almost commonplace. They don't shock us anymore when we read of mass shootings. As we need to ask the question, well, why is murder wrong? Why is murder wrong? If we went and asked the man in the street, well, why is murder wrong? He might say, well, in some instances, I don't think it is wrong. Or he might say, well, it just is. Or he might just say, well, you know, the golden rule. I don't want to be murdered, so it's wrong for me to murder someone else. But why is murder wrong? Why does God hate it? And why are we to hate it? And the answer is, first of all, of course, because God tells us not to. Lo razak. But second of all, it's because we are made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. God made us in his image. That's why these wee babies, unborn, are so precious and so valuable, of such worth and dignity. It's because they're God's image. That's why at the other end of the spectrum, those who are extremely old or extremely sick are not to be euthanized. They are made in God's image. That's every person of every ethnicity is of infinite worth because they are made in God's image. And so every life is to be precious to Christians because every human being is made in God's image. Third of all, and this is where it starts getting hard. Murder in the heart. The third heading, murder in the heart. I want to look again at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Now the question tonight obviously is, have you murdered? Have you murdered? And the answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Malicious passions, hatefully saying or even thinking, I hate you, or I wish you were dead, or I can't stand your hatred, either in word or even in our thinking, is murder. I'm a murderer. I'm a murderer. John says in 1 John chapter 3 that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now there is, of course, a righteous hatred, a righteous anger. There are certain things that we are to hate. But the cynical side of me says that most of the time it's not a righteous anger. And it's not a God-honoring hatred. You know, when we fly off the handle, when we use harsh words, even against our own spouses and our own children, hateful words towards them, in untamed anger, That's not righteous anger. When someone pulls out in front of us when we're driving along and we're just because they're from Delaware, they think they can drive how they want. That's not righteous anger. Your little sister provoking you, the insurance provider, the person on the other side of the political aisle, these people may do things to provoke you, but that's not, we're not to hate them. We're not to have an unrighteous anger towards them. And just as an aside, people may provoke you to hate them, may provoke you to anger, but it's your sin, not theirs. We can never excuse our sin. Well, this person did this and this person did that. If I hate them and if I have an anger towards them, then I'm responsible. People may provoke you, they may lead you to the water, but you're the one who drinks. So we need to think about these things. And of course, anger and hate, they have cousins, don't they? Bitterness. An unwillingness to be reconciled. Are you here this evening and in your heart you've got a bitterness? Or there's someone in your life and you know they want reconciliation, but you won't have anything to do with them. Then, according to the larger catechism, you're breaking the sixth commandment. A desire for revenge, uncharitable thoughts, constant henpecking, constant criticism, constant moodiness, ongoing low-grade criticism and fault-finding. And of course, the sixth commandment isn't just what we are not supposed to do. There's things that we are to do. We're to be active in keeping the sixth commandment. We're to promote life. We're to promote life. We see this, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, which really is an explication of the sixth commandment when it tells us when we build our, I can't remember what it's called, roof, top, someone help me, it begins with P, parapet. And we're to build a rail around it. Why? Because we're to promote life. We're to promote the sixth commandment. Have you ever wondered why verse 23 and 24 follows verses 21 and 22? Jesus is just telling us about murder of the heart. But look what he says in verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What's the connection between that and the two verses before? I think the answer is because we're to promote life. If you know you're there, you know that this person is angry with you, perhaps they're bitter with you. Perhaps you're causing them to break the sixth commandment. They have a hatred for you because something you've done against them. Then go, leave your gift and go, because you're to promote life. You're to promote, it's not just us, well, we better not do this and better not that. We're to promote life, even in others around us. You see, the sixth commandment not only means that we keep ourselves from anger and hatred, but that we promote reconciliation, that we promote love to others and in others. Now, I'm an expert in something. I know exactly how to push Ashley's buttons. I was like, got it down to a fine art. I know how to wind her up. She has a line in her head that we call the Rob line. That's my handiwork. We're not to do it. We're to promote life. We're to promote love and peace and reconciliation. We're to promote gentleness and kindness and courtesy and exchanging good for evil. We're to promote life. Fourth head and finally this evening, what do we do? What do we do? I'm assuming, I'm hoping that everyone here acknowledges that he or she breaks the sixth commandment, that we all acknowledge that we're murderers, that some of us are bearing grudges, some of us have bitterness in our hearts, some of us have short tempers and anger issues and a spirit of criticism. I'm hoping we're all here this evening and we acknowledge that we have hateful thoughts and passions, that we break this commandment. We do it all the time with our spouses or our parents or whoever. And the first thing we need to do is acknowledge that we do not keep the sixth commandment, acknowledge that we do not promote life as we ought to do, and acknowledge that the penalty for breaking the sixth commandment for murder is death. And we are worthy of death. We deserve it. Secondly, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus, the one who never envied, the one who never had bitterness in his heart, the one who knew no malice or unholy anger, the one who lived the life that we could not live. We need to look to him for his righteousness. We need to look to Jesus as the one who took our death penalty and took it to himself and died for us, as he took all of our malice and all of our bitterness and all of our anger and hatred to himself and bore it on the cross. We need to look to him as the one who died for us. In other words, we need to look to Jesus for our active obedience to receive it by faith, and look to him for his passive obedience, as he took our sin to himself and nailed it on the cross. We need to say, God, forgive me for the sake of Jesus Christ. Forgive me for my temper. Forgive me for the terrible words that I have said. Forgive me for the hatred in my heart. Forgive me for my bitterness and my constant criticism and my unwillingness to forgive. Forgive me, Lord. And also, as we just read, when we need to repent, where it's applicable to others, we need to do that as well. It's not just enough to say, well, God, forgive me. There are times when we need to go to the person. I should never have said that. I've got this bitterness toward you. Will you forgive me? We need to seek reconciliation with one another. Do you need to do that this evening? Do you need to do that this evening? Is there people in your family, people in your life, and you know that you need to ask for forgiveness? We acknowledge our sin. We seek God's forgiveness for the sake of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we ask God for his work of sanctification. We ask God for his work of sanctification. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he secured our justification. But he also secured our sanctification. We look to God. We pray to God for grace to turn from our sin. Lord, give me the victory. This hatred in me is so strong. This bitterness in me is so strong. I feel like I can't turn myself around. Of course, that's true. You can't turn yourself around. But there is power in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sanctification as well as our justification. I used to know a man, he's gone to heaven now. His name was Arthur. And he was a sweet old man. And apparently, he never used to be like that. He was a boxer. Not that that makes you a particularly bad person, but I'm just saying he was kind of rough kind of chap. And apparently he had a terrible, terrible temper. And I remember visiting him in his house once, and he pulled out this stone that was absolutely smooth. You'd find it on the beach, absolutely smooth stone. He said the waves have washed this in and out, and what was once all jagged is all smooth now. And he said, this is what the Lord has been doing in my life, and this is what I want the Lord to do in my life, to make me smooth. We need to believe that there is power in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can and he does transform us, that he can take away our anger and our bitterness and our gluttony and our apathy towards others. So we pray, Lord, do that work in me. Sanctify me. Make me smooth as that stone. Acknowledge your sin. Look to Jesus Christ and him alone for forgiveness, and ask for the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. I receive the benediction of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.